Good morning, church. Welcome to Grace Baptist Church this morning. Those of you joining us online, welcome. It's good to see everybody here this morning. Go ahead and open to Nehemiah 6. Sorry, I've got a little frog in my throat this morning. But Nehemiah 6. So as you're turning there, last week in Sunday school, we were talking about prayer. Sherry asked the question, why, if we agree as Christians, we acknowledge and we agree prayer is a vital importance. It is a vital importance to any believer. Our walk, our service, our day-to-day living, prayer is of vital importance to the life of a believer. But knowing that and believing that and saying that, agreeing with that, why do we struggle with it so much? Why are we so infrequent with it? Why are we not more consistent in prayer? And there were a lot of different answers that were given as to why we are not more consistent in our prayer lives, why we do not pray more often, more frequently, what have you. But really, what it all kind of boiled down to is one word: distraction. We get distracted. Does anybody here ever, just show of hands, have you ever gotten distracted? You set out to do something, you're like, yes, I'm gonna get this done, and then you get distracted, and it never actually gets done. I know, that happens all the time. Not just in our spiritual life, but in our day-to-day life. It happens all the time. We set out to do something, and then we get distracted, and we end up not doing it. Just as an example, so last Friday, now, most Fridays, I typically get to be home by myself because I'm off. I typically don't work on Fridays. Laura and the girls are at school. So typically what I do is I'll do a little bit of housework, get some things done around the house while I'm at home on Fridays. So last Friday, like any other, I go into the kitchen and I've got in my mind, I'm going to do the dishes. So I walk into the kitchen. I'm walking into the kitchen. We don't need sarcasm. That is not helpful. I'm walking into the kitchen, and on the way to the kitchen, I have to go through the dining room, and I happen to notice that the girls got out of their PJs and got dressed for school in the dining room. So their PJ clothes are just all over the floor in the dining room. So I'm like, okay. So naturally, I can't just bypass it. You know, I have to stop. I have to pick up their dirty clothes. And as I'm doing that, I'm thinking, you know, I might as well just go ahead and start a load of laundry before I start the dishes. So I'm gathering up dirty clothes, and you know what happened? I noticed that the floor was dirty. So I'm like, you know what? This floor is just, I can't stand this one. This floor looks terrible. So I go to the linen closet to get the vacuum and the Swiffer. And as I get into the linen closet, I pull out the vacuum and I pull out the Swiffer. And as I do that, I knocked over the bag of dog food. So now the bag of dog food is all over the floor in the linen closet. I'm like, oh, goodness gracious. Now I got to clean this up. So I start cleaning that up. I just start shoveling it all back into the bag. And then, of course, my hands smell like dog food now. So I go to the bathroom. And I start washing my hands, and I notice this sink is disgusting. The girls have just been putting toothpaste all in the sink, like all week. The sink is just gross. So now I've got to clean out the sink. And you know what I didn't do? The dishes. Because I got distracted 17 different times. But that happens. You know what? And it happens in our spiritual lives too. Think about this for a moment. How many times have you ever sat down and thought, okay, I'm going to sit down, I'm going to spend some time in prayer with the Lord? And you start to pray. You start to go into a time of prayer with the Lord, and what happens? Oh, your phone rings. You get that text message that comes through, or you start thinking, oh, I've got to do that thing at work today. Or, oh, my kid has this practice later today. I've got to remember that. I can't forget that. We get distracted. We get distracted away from our time with the Lord. And honestly, I maintain there are a lot of different reasons, and there are a lot of different reasons that we give. There's a lot of different things that are said as to why we as Christians, why we are so infrequent and why we are so non-committal when it comes to serving and obeying and working for the Lord. There are a lot of different reasons. We could sit here and name out reason after reason after reason. And you know what the vast majority of those reasons are going to boil down to? Is distraction. The reason that we fail to serve the Lord, the reason that we fail to really commit ourselves to the service of the Lord is, more times than not, because we get distracted by something else. And those distractions come in many shapes and many sizes. And we see that in Nehemiah 6, where we are today, because the wall is just about done. In fact, the wall itself is complete. The only thing left is to put in the gates. That's the only thing that's left. The wall is completed. But now that the wall is just about completely 100% finished, the enemy is going to attack again. And this time, the enemy attacks by trying to distract Nehemiah and the people of God from what is important, from actually completing the work that God put them there to do. So what we're going to see this morning, church, we all have to deal with distraction, and what better way to learn how to deal with distraction in our life than by seeing how did Nehemiah deal with distraction in his life, in his service to the Lord. So look with me at Nehemiah 6. Verse 1 says, "Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors in the gates. Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, 'Come and let us meet together at Hakaphirim in the plain of Ono.' But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them saying, 'I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?' And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner." So, if you'll remember, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab, they've been mentioned several times as we have gone through this narrative of Nehemiah. And every time they're mentioned as opposing the work of God. They are there for one purpose and one person only, or one purpose only, to try and keep the people of God from completing the work of God. It's the only reason that they're there. And they have tried a lot of different things. They've tried to intimidate, they've tried to threaten, they've tried to make it difficult to get resources, and now they're changing up their tactics. And here's the thing, church. I said, distraction comes in all shapes and sizes. There's a lot of different ways that the enemy will try to distract us from the work of God. And sometimes he'll distract us with good things, or at least things that seem good on the surface. Because on the surface, this seems like a good thing. Because for the last couple of months, Nehemiah has just been headbutting, going head to head with this group of people. It would be so much easier. It would be so much benefit if they could just come together and they could work out their issues. If they could do that, then Nehemiah could do what he needs to do, they could do what they need to do, and everybody can just live in peace and harmony, right? That would be wonderful if that could happen. But Nehemiah looks at this and realizes something. That's not really what they want to do. This isn't actually a good thing. This isn't actually a nice thing. This is, at the face of it, this is nothing more than an attempt for them to get him alone. Ono is located kind of southeast towards the Gaza Strip. It's one of those areas that it was common. Like it was a common place to meet for this type of purpose, for like a political ceasefire. It was a common place that you would go to create a treaty, to create a truce, to come to some sort of agreement. It was a common place that two opposing sides would come to kind of create this agreement between them. And Nehemiah recognizes this for what it is. This is a distraction because they don't actually want a ceasefire. He says there in verse 2, they intended to do me harm. Now, there's no clear direction. There's no clear statement here as to how did Nehemiah know this? How did Nehemiah know? How was he so aware that they intended to do him harm? Honestly, it was probably nothing more than just the Spirit of God alerting him to it. But the way that he responds to it is wonderful. He sends a messenger to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? We may read that and think, well, that was a little rude. That was a little abrupt. I mean, you could have been nicer about it. Like, hey, can't do it today. Why don't we set something up for next week? Or, hey, let me just finish up this project that I'm doing and I will definitely meet with you guys another time. He doesn't say any of that. He just says, yeah, you're not important. You're really not worth my time. That's really how it comes across. And personally, I kind of like that because boy, howdy, have I wanted to say that from time to time. But, you know, it's rude. But he just comes out and says that. And here's the thing, church. The reason that Nehemiah says this is because his priority is God's priority. His priority is the priority of God. He is not willing to sacrifice. He is not willing to settle for something less than what God has already given him to do. What do I mean by that? Well, here's the thing. Nehemiah was given a great work, right? I mean, go back to Nehemiah chapter 1. He learns that the city of Jerusalem is in shambles. He learns that the people of God are spiritually in shambles. And what does he do? He gets this great burden from the Lord placed upon his heart. This cannot be. This cannot stand. There must be something to change what the people of God are facing. And so what does he do? He goes to the king. He talks to the king. He prays. Don't forget that. He prayed for 4 months before doing anything, before taking any step, before taking any action. He prayed and fasted for 4 months, seeking the direction of God. And once he had that direction, he went to work. And he has not stopped. He's had a lot of different challenges that he's had to face through that work. He's had a lot of different things that he's had to deal with, both personally, congregationally, corporately. He's had a lot of different things that he's had to deal with, but the work has continued. Why? Because Nehemiah was given a great purpose. A great purpose from the Lord. A great work from the Lord. He was not going to be distracted from that work for anything less than a great work of God. Now, here's where we need to understand this, church. Every single believer in Christ has been given a great work and a great purpose from God. Every single one of us. I don't care if this is your first time ever coming to Grace Baptist Church or if you have been coming here for years. If you are a follower of Christ, you have personally a great work and a great purpose from the Lord. What that is specifically, we could talk about that and we could debate that and we could pray over that. But corporately, understand, the Church of Jesus Christ has a great purpose from the Lord. The problem is we don't recognize it as a great purpose, which is why we're so easily distracted from it. The reason Nehemiah was not distracted by this, they went to him over and over again. They sent 4 messengers. Please come and meet with us. 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 And every single time he said no. And he kept saying no because it was a distraction from the work that God had already ordained. Church, we have a great work from the Father. We have a great work given to us by the Lord Jesus. Hopefully, you have heard me say this before. Our great work is this. We are to love others. We're to love God. And we do this by what? We know him and make him known. That is our purpose. That is the reason that we exist. That is the reason that we are here. The reason that this ministry is here. We are here to know him and to make him known. That is our purpose. Do we believe in that purpose? Do we believe in the righteousness of that purpose? Do we believe in the authority and the importance of that purpose? Because if we truly know and we truly understand just how important the work that God has given us is, then why are we so easily distracted by it? Because we get distracted by things all the time. And again, maybe it's something good. This is what we call the, what I've called the quiet approach. The enemy's quiet approach to try and distract God's people from completing the work of God. The quiet approach being Nehemiah, all this fighting, all this bickering, you know what? Let's put it behind us. Let's just get together and talk this out. Come on, what do you say? Nehemiah says no. Number one, you're not really sincere in what you're asking. And number two, it's not as important as what God has already given me to do. In church, there are so many different things, good things in our lives that really, when we think about it, they're a distraction. So, and it can be literally anything. It could be television, it could be reading, it could be relationship, a hobby, a job. There are so many different things that could be a distraction. Email can be a distraction. Fun story, not really a fun story, just a fact. I like to get to the church early during the week. I like to get here 7:30, 7:45. I like to get here a little bit early before anybody else does. And I like to do that because I like to be able to spend some time in God's word. I like to be able to spend some time in prayer and then get into my sermon prep while I'm still fresh before anybody else is here. So there's really no distractions for me. The thing is, I end up creating my own distractions. Because one thing that I just tend to do, I come into my office and I sit down and the very first thing that I do, I turn on the laptop. And then the very first thing I do, once the laptop is on, I check my email. Now, is there anything wrong with that? No, there's nothing wrong with it. Other than the fact that it's distracting me from what I really need to be focused on in that moment. And that's just if I check the email. Oh my goodness, if I end up responding to emails, I mean, because at that point, then everybody gets here, and then we have staff meeting, and then there's all the other things just kind of build up throughout the day. And you know what? Sometimes I just don't even actually find time to actually spend just one-on-one time with God for that day because I allowed myself to get distracted from what was actually important. But I got distracted. My distraction wasn't anything wrong. It wasn't anything sinful, but it was a distraction nonetheless. And that's the quiet approach. When the enemy puts things in front of us, the enemy gives us things and says, why don't you focus on this? Why don't you focus on this? There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing sinful about it. Just don't focus on this thing. Don't focus on your prayer. Don't focus on your scripture reading. Don't focus on your service. Focus on this. And we do. And again, we can justify and we can rationalize. That's the thing. The quiet approach is so difficult. It's so dangerous because it's so easy to rationalize. Because I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't do anything outright sinful. I just allowed myself to do something other than the purpose that God has already given me. And we do that because we forget and we don't focus on how important and how significant our purpose really is. But then we have the threatening approach. Look at verse 5. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together. Then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. Now when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night. The quiet approach did not work. So this quote unquote peace offering that the enemy was giving to Nehemiah rejected it. And when he rejected it, the enemy didn't stop. The enemy didn't just decide, okay, well, we tried. Well, I guess they're going to finish their work. They're going to do what they got to do. Oh, well, we tried. That's not how that works. No, they go with something else. Now they're creating rumors and they're creating falsehoods to try and trick Nehemiah again into doing what they want, which is stopping the work to come and meet with them. And so what is it that they say? I mean, go back and look at verses 5 through 7. It's an open letter. Verse 5, they send an open letter, and in it is written, it's reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel, and that is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. Now, here's the thing. That is meant to absolutely terrify not only Nehemiah, it's meant to terrify the people. Because if that rumor gets back to the king, let's just say he's killed people for less. If there's even a whiff of rebellion, of insurrection in Jerusalem, then yeah, Artaxerxes will come and he will flatten it to the ground. So this is meant to intimidate. It's meant to threaten. It's meant to frighten. It's not true. But that's the thing about gossip and rumors. Most of the time they're not really true. But man, what a story they can tell. You ever notice when it comes to gossip and it comes to rumors, there's always like that one influential person like, well, it's got to be true because this person said it. I heard this from so-and-so. Yeah, we have the same thing here. It's reported among the nations, and Geshem says it also. Geshem said it. It's got to be true. And who cares if Geshem said it? Geshem hates Nehemiah too. That means absolutely nothing. But I love the way that Nehemiah responds to this. Because here's the thing. He doesn't respond to this by trying to disprove it. He doesn't stop the work and go into protective mode. Okay, I've got to protect myself and I've got to protect the people because this isn't right and this isn't true. And I've got to make sure that this doesn't get back to the king. I've got to make sure that everybody's safe and everybody's okay. I've got to disprove this rumor somehow. He doesn't bother with any of that. He just says what? He says, yeah, that's not true. You made it up. And then he went back to work. That was it. That was all he did. You're lying. That's not true. And then he went back to work. But not only does he go back to work, go back to verse 9. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. Then the end of verse 9. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. What does Nehemiah also do? You can say it. He prays. He prays. Why does he pray? Because the work of God requires prayer. Living for God requires prayer. Following after God requires prayer. Here's the thing. Everything requires prayer. It all is going, it all kind of comes back to this one very important point. It requires prayer. The work of God requires prayer. But here's the thing. It doesn't just require prayer for the planning, for the meeting of needs, for the actual work to be accomplished. No. Prayer also keeps us focused on Him. Nehemiah is maintaining his focus on what is important. He's maintaining his focus on the purpose that he has been given. When he says, "But now, O God, strengthen my hands." He knows that the letter isn't right. He knows the letter is false. The reason that it's open, here's the thing. Sending an open letter like that, that's not how correspondence takes place. Correspondence takes place with a sealed letter. Especially this type of correspondence. When it comes to political information, damaging information about that information is sent in sealed messages. This was an open letter. Why was it an open letter? So that everybody could read it. The purpose of it being open was to frighten everybody. Because maybe they won't be able to frighten Nehemiah, but they could definitely frighten the people. And if they frighten the people, that's just as good as frightening Nehemiah. Because if the people are too afraid to work, then the work won't get done. But Nehemiah comes back to the Lord and he says, "Now, O God, strengthen my hands. Lord, let me not turn away from you. Let me not turn away from your work. Let me not turn away from my purpose. But Lord, strengthen my hands. Help me to continue to move forward. Help me to maintain my focus upon you. Let me not be distracted by what the enemy is trying to do." Because he remembers the importance of his purpose. I read several years ago of a missionary who was in China. And this individual, this missionary, he was very, very talented, very, very intelligent, had a lot of gifts that he could offer. And because of this, he was being headhunted by an American company. Now, he had already answered the call. He was already in China. He was already doing the ministry. And he kept getting messages from this company in the U.S., saying, "We would love to hire you. We want you to be head of this division. Could you please come and work for us and we'll pay you a very, very nice salary?" And he responded by saying, "Thank you for the offer. I've actually accepted a call from the Lord to serve as a missionary in China, but thank you for the offer. Have a nice day." And he thought that was going to be the end of it. Well, about a week or two goes by, and then the company reaches out again. And this time, they offer him more money. And again, he says, "Thank you for the offer. I've already accepted a call from the Lord. Have a nice day." So then, they come back again, a third time. And this time, they're doubling the salary that they had offered him. And he finally sent back a message saying, "Look, it's not the salary that's too small. It's the job." Because no matter what the salary, it was never about the money, it was about the work. And the work that they were offering him could not compare to the work that he was already doing. That is what we see in Nehemiah. It doesn't matter what the rumor is, it doesn't matter what the gossip is, it doesn't matter what people think of him. Here's the thing, Nehemiah was responsible for one thing, his obedience to the Lord. And his obedience to the Lord reflected directly upon his character. So Nehemiah took care of his character, but he left his reputation, he left that up to the Lord. He didn't work to try and build up his reputation. He just worked to honor and obey and serve the Lord. His reputation was handled by God. And then when they can't tr- trick him, when they can't threaten him, now they have an inside person who's going to just lie. Go back to verse 10. Now, when I went into the house of Shemaiah, go down a little bit. Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night. Now, here's the thing. If I'm Nehemiah, I don't discount that threat. Because obviously, these people don't like him. Obviously, they really want him to kind of be removed from where he is. So is it possible that they could intend to kill him? Yeah, it's absolutely possible. But we'll see, Nehemiah doesn't actually allow himself to be distracted by this either, because there's a very, very important part of this. The person who comes to say, hey, they're going to kill you, he also tells Nehemiah, you need to do something that is completely contrary to God's word. He says, hey, let's go hide in the temple. That's not allowed. That's where the priests go. Nehemiah is not a priest. He's not actually allowed to go where he's being told to go. So now we see, ultimately, we're going to see, what does Nehemiah do with all of these different things, all of these different weapons, all of these different distractions that are being thrown at him? What does Nehemiah do? How does Nehemiah respond to the distractions of his enemy? Look at verse 11. But I said, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Nodiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. Verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son, oh goodness, this is tough, Jehohanan, had taken the daughter of Meshullam and the son of Berechiah as his wife. Also, they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. Here's the very, very important truth that we need to kind of pull from all of this, church. We need to have our priorities right. Nehemiah had his priorities right. He understood what was important. He understood what deserved his attention and what did not. When this false prophet came to him and said, hey, they're going to kill you, you need to hide in the temple, his response was, they might. I'm not saying that they won't, but even if they do, I'm not going to do what you're suggesting, because how can I think to try and save my life by doing something that is completely contrary to God, completely contrary to his word? I couldn't possibly try and save my life by doing that. So he understands this person was not sent by the Lord. This person was sent by his enemies, again, to try and distract him. And ultimately, Nehemiah deals with his distraction exactly as he is supposed to. And as he deals with his distraction, what ends up happening? The wall gets finished. And notice, the wall was finished. in 52 days. Church, that's incredible. In fact, that is so incredible that the very same enemies who have been working this entire time to try and keep the wall from being built are actually now giving God respect. They're actually saying, you know what? This is a work of God. The only way that this was possible, the only way that this work could have actually been accomplished is through the power of their God. So obviously, their God is real and he is with them. But what did Nehemiah do? How did Nehemiah respond to his distractions? There are basically two actions, two words that we need to learn. Two words that we need to learn, that we need to put into practice, that we see Nehemiah doing in this chapter. The first one is we need to say yes to the priorities of God. Second thing, we need to say no to the distractions of the enemy. Now, here's the thing. I say that, and you may be sitting there thinking, you know what? That was like really, really simple. I was hoping for something a little more profound than that. And you know what? I'm going to be honest with you. I was hoping for something a little more profound than that too, but it's not there. What is there is say yes to the priorities of God and no to the distractions of the enemy. But here's the kicker. You have to do it in that order. You must do it in that order. You cannot say no to the distractions of the enemy and then go back to try and say yes to the priorities of God. That won't work. Because in order to say no to the distraction, you have to first already be committed to something better, to something greater. And that's where saying yes to the priorities of God actually comes into play. And we saw that throughout this entire chapter. At the very beginning, when they were trying to just lure him with something nice, trying to butter him up, make this seem like a really good thing. Hey, Nehemiah, come have this conversation with us. Let's get together. Let's have this whole little peace summit thing. Let's really hammer this out. Let's no more bitterness. No more anxiety. No more fighting. Let's try and just really come to terms with one another. And Nehemiah said, no. Because he had already said yes to the priorities of God. He already understood what his purpose, what his calling actually was. And nothing was going to distract him from the purpose of God other than the purpose of God. Which is what enables him to then say no. He didn't say no and then try to find the right priority. He didn't say no and then try to find something to do for the Lord. He was already committed to doing something for the Lord. And as he's committed to doing something for the Lord, that's when the distractions start to come to try and take his attention away from serving God, away from following after God. Because, I mean, little known fact, I guess, if you're already distracted from following after the Lord, they're the enemy doesn't really need to send you any more distractions. Like, work's already done. It's when we actually are committed and we have those priorities correct and we're following after the Lord and we're serving the Lord, that's when the distractions will come. And if we have committed ourselves, we've committed ourselves to him, we've committed ourselves to that work, to that obedience, that's when we're able to say no to the distraction. But it is so vital, church. It is vitally important. We must say yes to the priorities of God before we can say no to the distractions of the enemy. And notice this. This is very, very interesting, okay? So in verse 15, we see the wall is completed. The wall was completed in 52 days. Now, jump down to verse 18, or verse 17. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. Why? Verse 19. They spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. Now you may be thinking, well, isn't that kind of like pointless now because the work's done? The wall got built. The wall's completed. Why is Tobiah bothering to try and make Nehemiah feel afraid anymore? Because this is very important, church. Understand this. The enemy never actually stops trying to distract God's people from serving the Lord. It doesn't matter if you've just accomplished something or if you're in the middle of trying to accomplish something. The enemy will constantly be throwing distractions your way to try and draw your attention away from the Lord and on to something else. It is a certainty. It will always happen, which is why it is so important, just like we just said a moment ago, we say yes to the priorities of God. We commit ourselves to the priorities of God so that we can then say no to the distractions of the enemy. This will happen over and over and over again. And you know what? There's a book by C.S. Lewis that actually talks about this, a book called The Screwtape Letters. If you've never read The Screwtape Letters, I will say read The Screwtape Letters. It's a fantastic book. Essentially, the book is about an upper-level demon that is counseling and mentoring a younger demon. And the younger demon has a responsibility to torment and keep this one individual from ever following after Jesus. Now, there's a point in the book where this individual does, in fact, get saved, despite this demon's best efforts. And so the demon goes to his mentor and is kind of lamenting, I failed, this person accepted Jesus, now I don't know what to do. And his mentor says, you know what? It's okay. There's still work to be done. And essentially, what he says, and I should have written the quote down, I can't find the quote, but essentially what the mentor demon says to his mentee is, you know what? We can't stop Christians from going to church, but we can steal their time. So this is what I want you to do. I want you, when he's at church, I want you to taint the fellowship with gossip and rumor, so that when the people come together, they don't come together in fellowship. They come together and they talk about things that might be, that could be, that stirs up all kinds of anxiety and fear within their spirit, so there is no joy to be had in the presence of God's people. He says, steal their time and fill it with other things. Give them television, give them sports, give them books, give them hobbies. Give them their kids' ball practices. Give them whatever you want to give them. Give them anything that's good, as long as you withhold from them the things that are best. Church, that's the enemy's desire. The enemy doesn't, if you're already saved, you're already a follower of Jesus, you know what? The enemy can't change that. He can't do anything about that. But you know what the enemy can do? Exactly what he's been doing the entire time. Distract you from what is best with things that are just good. What are the things in your life right now that are good, but ultimately are distracting you and keeping you from the things that are best? Because God's people should never settle for what is good. Because God offers us what is best. Say yes to the priorities of God. There was a story I read about an individual who lived way out in the country. And one day he decided, I'm going to go to New York City. I'm going to visit my cousin in New York City. So he goes to New York City, and he and his cousin, they're walking down the street in New York City one day. And as they're walking down the street, the guy from the country is walking and says, I hear a cricket. And of course, his cousin is walking and says, no, you don't. He says, yeah, I hear a cricket. You couldn't possibly hear a cricket. It's New York City. There's people everywhere. There's traffic. There's horns blaring. There's no possible way that you could hear a cricket in all of this noise. He says, yeah, I do. I hear a cricket. And sure enough, after just a minute or two of searching, he found a cricket behind a trash can. And then, to show a point, he took some change out of his pocket and he dropped the change on the sidewalk. Now, the clatter of the change on the sidewalk, no louder than the chirps of the cricket. But the difference was, as soon as that change hit the pavement, everybody within the vicinity stopped to look at what made that sound. He said, you see, you notice the things that are important. The things that are important to you, those are the things that you notice. Everybody understood. Everybody heard the sound of the change hitting the pavement. Nobody heard the cricket. Church, isn't it about time that we stopped looking at the wrong thing? That we stopped settling for the wrong thing? That we stopped being distracted by the wrong thing, even if the wrong thing is quote unquote good? Stop being distracted by the wrong thing and start saying yes to the priorities of God. Because only once you commit yourself and say yes to the priorities of God can you say no to the distractions of the enemy. So however you need to respond this morning, maybe you need to respond by coming to the altar. You need to lay this down at the feet of the Lord and say, you know what, God? I've been distracted. I have been distracted by so many different things. I've been distracted by sports. I've been distracted by practices. I've been distracted by books. I've been distracted by hobbies. I've been distracted by television. Whatever the case may be, whatever you're being distracted by, whether it's good, whether it's bad, what are you being distracted by? And my question for you is this: do you really want to continue allowing yourself to be distracted from the work of God for something less? For something that could never measure up? For something that could never be as good, that could never be as great, could never be as fulfilling as God himself? As the purpose that he has already prepared and given to you? Because we know what our purpose is, church. Our purpose is what? To know him, to make him known. That's our purpose. And there is no greater purpose. There is no greater meaning. There is no greater fulfillment than to know him and to make him known. So what is keeping you from doing that? What is holding you back from doing that? What is holding you back from fulfilling that purpose? Whatever it is, cast it aside. But you're not going to be able to cast it aside until you start saying yes to the priorities of God. Say yes to his purpose. Say yes to knowing him and making him known. Make that your heart's desire. Make that your life's goal, your life's dream. My entire purpose, my entire reason for living, my entire reason for existence is to know him and to make him known. Therefore, it becomes easy to say no to anything else, because anything less than that isn't worth the time, because it couldn't possibly measure up to knowing him and making him known. So what is that distraction? If you're not sure what that distraction is, or if you have a distraction, spend this time seeking him. Ask him. Ask the Lord to reveal to you, Lord, what is my distraction? What is holding me back? What is keeping me from you, from being closer to you, from knowing you? And he'll reveal it. And be ready to start saying no to the distraction by saying yes to him. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. God, thank you for Nehemiah, the work that was accomplished through him, the work that you accomplished through your people at that time. A work that was so great, that was so magnificent, that even the lost could do nothing more than marvel at how amazing and how great and how miraculous you are. God, may that be our heart. May that be our desire. Help us to say no to the distractions of the enemy. But more importantly, help us to say yes. Help us to say to you, to say yes to your purpose, to say yes to your calling, so that we can understand just how great and how amazing your purpose is and how much less those distractions are. Would you speak to your people this morning? Reveal to us those distractions. Give us the courage, give us the boldness to step out and say, I want to know you and to make you known. Lord, I'm saying no to my distractions. Give us the courage, give us the wisdom, give us the boldness to do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.